Well, good morning. If you haven't already turned to Luke chapter 7 in your New Testament, it would be good for you to do that. We'll be looking at that passage which was read for us just a moment ago, and also at some other places in the scriptures as we talk about Jesus as the friend of sinners. It's a story about a spoiled little boy that was throwing a fit at the dinner table. No matter what his father offered him, he didn't like it. And he would say defiantly, "No!" And so he finally, when his father said, "Well, what do you want then?" He said, "I want a worm." So his father went out in the backyard and dutifully dug up a nice big earthworm and put it on the plate in front of the boy. He said, "I want it fried." So poor worm got fried in the skillet, set back before the boy, and the boy said to his father, "I want you to eat half of it." So the father reluctantly cut the worm in half and ate half of it, and then the little rascal said, "You ate my half." You've never known a child like that, have you? Surely you weren't one. But yes, there are children who do such things. Unfortunately, it's not just children. Sometimes there are adults who cannot be satisfied. And the Sanhedrin certainly would apply there. Uh-oh, Mr. Clicker's not working again. Okay, I'm going to have to rely on you again. Sorry about that. We're going to have a talk with Mr. Clicker and get him straightened out. But the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, could not be satisfied. And they demonstrated that by the fact that as Jesus told this illustration, they were like little children in the marketplace. And as Jesus described it there in Luke chapter 7, "Little children, we played for you and you didn't dance." That's what would happen at a wedding, at a typical Jewish wedding. They would play the music and they would dance at the wedding. And so as the little children were in the marketplace, you know, it's kind of dull and boring waiting for mom and dad to get the shopping done. And in that society, they'd have to haggle with them, the seller, over the price and decide what it is we want and how much are we willing to pay for it. And so we need something to do. So, well, let's play wedding. No. Okay, let's play funeral. No, we're not going to do that either. And so they simply could not be satisfied. And Jesus said, the men of this generation are like that, and particularly the Sanhedrin was like that. Because they didn't like, number one, John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came to them, he was kind of an austere man. He had this weird, rough clothing, and he preached these fiery sermons, and so they didn't like him. Well, guess what? They didn't like Jesus either. When Jesus came, he was a sociable person, and he would associate with people, and he would go to their house and eat, and everything was fine. And they said concerning him, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, if you've been in our class in the Gospel of Luke, you may say, well, Joe, you've already talked about this fairly recently, within the last month or so, and that's all true. But you know what? There are folks in here who are not in that class, and a little repetition doesn't hurt anyway. And so we're going to talk about this idea of Jesus being the friend of sinners. Let's talk about what they meant by saying that Jesus is a friend of sinners and a glutton and a drunkard. A glutton, of course, would eat anything and too much of it. Of course, the Jews had their dietary laws. And even in food that was considered kosher, they were to eat in moderation, as we would expect. But they said, well, Jesus, since he's a sociable person, he's a glutton. And of course, they also accused him of being a drunkard, and that's rather self-explanatory. And then they said he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, what they meant by that was that Jesus would not only approve, but maybe even participate in the wickedness of these people. Of course, that simply was not true. He not only was not in sympathy with what they did, but he certainly would not participate in it. The truth of the matter was that Jesus was no more a glutton and a drunkard than John was demon-possessed. Both of those were just false accusations, false to the core. Of course, most Jews considered tax collectors to be traitors. We know that Jesus would indeed eat with them. Luke chapter 5 demonstrates that, and also the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. We know that Levi was indeed a tax collector. And so, yes, Jesus would eat with them, but he wasn't a glutton or a drunkard. He was innocent of the charges that they made against him. They simply were not true at all. Jesus was not a glutton, was not a drunkard. In fact, I would challenge anyone to prove that Jesus ever drank alcoholic beverages of any kind. Now, someone's going to say, well, Jesus made wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Yes, he did. And you know what? Wine is a generic term, kind of like water is a generic term. Most of the water on planet Earth is what? Salt water in the oceans, right? So if I ask you for a drink of water, does that mean you need to go to the nearest ocean and get me some salt water to drink? That wouldn't make any sense. The word is defined by the context that it's in. And so to prove that Jesus drank alcoholic wine would be a stretch, to say the least, because wine is indeed a very generic term. And so there is no proof that he ever did that. There's no way that he would approve of misconduct of any kind. Think about the man Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, he was not only a tax collector, he was what was the scripture calls a chief tax collector. And yet Jesus influenced him. He went to his house, associated with him, but influenced him to repent of his sins and to restore. He said, I will restore fourfold everything that I've taken wrongfully. And he had taken things wrongfully. And not only that, he had been greedy, and he said, half of what I have, I'll give to the poor. And so Jesus influenced that man to do something that was very good. Think about the woman taken in the very act of adultery. He also influenced her to do good. He said, go your way and sin no more. He didn't say, oh, hey, everybody does this. You know, everybody has weaknesses, so don't worry about it. No, he said, I don't condemn you, but go your way and sin no more. We think of other times that he was indeed a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What do you suppose we mean by a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Well, let's consider that. In what ways was Jesus a friend of sinners? Well, number one, he would indeed eat with them. And we see that in the life of Jesus. As he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He would associate with people. He was a sociable person, and there's nothing wrong with that, of course. As we said, Levi was a tax collector who had become a disciple of Jesus. Think about that. What a scandalous thing. A lot of people would look at that. Say, why, Jesus, do you want a tax collector to be one of your disciples, one of your chosen men that's going to carry on your work? I mean, tax collectors are the people that everybody loves to hate. Why would you choose a tax collector? And yet Jesus did that very thing. And of course, Jesus was a host at his house. Matthew, Levi, conducted a feast and invited his fellow tax collectors to come and participate. Most tax collectors were considered by the Jews to be traitors because they collected taxes not for the temple, but for the Roman government. One of the burning issues of the day, you'll remember, that people would ask Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And they thought they had him. If he said yes, they'd say you're not a good Jew. And if he said no, they'd say you're a treasonous man. And they thought they could get him either way. And instead, Jesus just said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. How can anybody argue with that? But anyway, the tax collectors had a well-earned reputation for cheating and stealing. The Pharisees objected to Jesus eating with them. The very word Pharisee means separate. And so these men were self-righteous. They considered themselves better than other people. There's us and there's them. And the us would be me and my fellow Pharisees. And we're better than anybody else, and so we don't associate with them. That's where the Pharisees went off the track. They treated sinners, quote unquote, as being unclean and would not associate with them unless it was absolutely necessary. But Jesus responded to that by saying, those who are well have no need of a physician. He illustrated this by looking at a physician. And he said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And that is, in a nutshell, what Jesus was all about. He wasn't about approving of sin. He wasn't about participating in it. He was about helping people to come out of it. That's what a friend does. And so Jesus says, no, I'm the great physician. I have come to call sinners to repentance. I've helped. I want to help them to be healed, as it were, from their sin problem. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. The Pharisees had little comprehension of the idea of mercy. They didn't think they needed any mercy, and they weren't about to show mercy to anybody else. But Jesus, on the other hand, certainly would. Sinners came not just to eat with Jesus, but to hear him. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Yes, they would eat together, and that was all fine. But they didn't just come for a free meal. They came to hear what Jesus had to say. The influence of Jesus was so powerful and so well known in the area that they came to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear him. And of course, Jesus would stay in their homes. We think again of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. Jesus sees the little short guy up in the tree, and he says, come down from there. Why? I must go to your house today. Does that strike you as a little weird? Somebody invites themselves to your house. In a 21st century Western culture, that is weird. In a first century Eastern culture, it was totally normal. You would not think a thing wrong with someone saying, I'm going to come to your house today. And that is what Jesus did, and we know the results of that were good indeed. But the Jews murmured about it. Oh, they thought this was scandalous. He's going to the home of a sinner, a tax collector. Oh, this is terrible. What are we going to do about this? The response in the 10th verse, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only did Jesus stay in the homes of such people, but he permitted himself to be touched by them. In the 7th chapter of Luke, verses 36 through 39, we see Jesus in the home of Simon the Pharisee. This is not Simon Peter. This is a different Simon. This is Simon the Pharisee who has invited Jesus to a meal at his house. And he evidently has heard enough about Jesus that he wants to kind of check him out, See, is this guy for real? Is he legit? Or is he a false teacher like so many think that he is? What about Jesus? What are we gonna see with him? Well, here he is at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and a sinful woman. We don't know her name. All we know is that she was infamous in that community as being a sinful woman. And she comes and begins to weep and wet the feet of Jesus with her tears and dry them with the hair of her head, and then to anoint his feet with ointment. And the Simon the Pharisee is thinking, this is absolutely scandalous. If this man were truly a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is, and he would not allow her to touch him. Well, that's what Simon the Pharisee would, that's the way he would treat this woman, by refusing her even the courtesy of allowing her to touch him at all. And there's Jesus, and he's thinking, well, Jesus can't possibly be a prophet, or he would know better than to do this. Jesus responds to him. He asks him basically a question, kind of a what-if question. Here's two people who owe some money. One owes a little, one owes a lot. The creditor freely forgives them both. Which one will love him more? He forgives the debt for both of them. Well, Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. That's not hard to understand, is it? Okay, you have rightly judged, Jesus tells him. And now he makes the application. See, Simon the Pharisee wouldn't even give Jesus the common courtesy of having a servant wash his feet, didn't even give him some water to wash his own feet. He didn't give him the customary greeting of a kiss. Simon the Pharisee wouldn't even give Jesus common courtesy. And yet he said, this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. She has given me love and appreciation that you, Simon the Pharisee, absolutely neglected and didn't bother doing. The size of it is, Simon was downright rude in the way that he treated Jesus. And yet, he is critical of Jesus for allowing this woman to touch him. So what she did expressed love and gratitude, which Simon had absolutely failed to do. Jesus was merciful to those who were considered sinners. Pharisees, and think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. God be merciful to me, the sinner, the tax collector says. The Pharisee, on the other hand, kind of beats his chest and pats himself on the back and basically says, God, you sure are lucky to have a servant like me. You know, I'm so glad that I'm not like that guy over there. Oh, what a terrible attitude. But he says, I fast twice in the week. The normal custom was for a Jew to fast one day out of the week. I fast twice in the week. I'm twice as good as anybody else. And I give tithes of all that I get. Oh, I'm so good. God, you're so lucky to have a servant like me. The tax collector, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So, yes, indeed, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was merciful to them. We think of the woman taken in adultery, once again from John chapter 8, that she was a recipient of his mercy. He didn't say, I condemn you, we're going to take you outside the city here, and I'm going to throw stones at you and everybody else until you die. He said, go your way and sin no more. Jesus really cared. There's three parables in Luke chapter 15 that show us the care of Jesus for sinners. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Now, I've dealt just a little bit with sheep. My bus driver, when I was a boy in about the fifth grade, gave me what was called a bum lamb. That's the lamb, there were twins, and the mama rejected one and was taking care of the other. And so my bus driver said, I'll give you some formula to feed this lamb, and you can take care of it if you want it. And I asked my parents, and they said, okay, go for it. And we did. It turned out that was a male sheep, and so I named him Sam. And so being a male, he was Sam the Ram Lamb. And I loved him. I truly did. But he was not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I'm telling you, sheep can be not quite bright, for sure. And so here is the parable of the lost sheep. And probably that sheep had just wandered away. It wasn't that the sheep woke up one morning and said, I'm going to be stubborn and rebellious and go away. He just kind of not very smart. And so he wandered away. And the shepherd went after him. And when he found him, he rejoiced. And he called all of his neighbors to rejoice. I found that sheep that was lost. So there's the lost sheep. And then there's the parable of the lost coin. Now, we don't know how that coin came to be lost. Maybe someone was careless. Maybe it just fell out. We don't know what the situation was. What we know is the woman who lost it searched diligently until she found it. And again, called everyone to rejoice with her when it was found. But then we get to the third illustration. And that is the parable of the lost son, we sometimes calling the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. And that is exactly what this young son was. And besides that, he was downright rebellious. I want what I want. He reminds me of J.G. Wentworth. You ever see those J.G. Wentworth commercials? It's my money and I want it now. Don't fall for that, by the way. It's invariably a bad deal. But I'm not your financial advisor, so I'll let it go at that. But here the young man says, I want my share of the inheritance, and I want it right now. So the father gave it to him. And he takes off and lives a horrible, sinful life, wastes it on ungodly living. And then what happens? He finally gets it. I made a terrible, terrible mistake. He ends up where no self-respecting Jewish boy would be caught dead. He's in the hog pen. And he's wishing that he could eat as well as the hogs that he feeds. I must go to my father. And I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. So he heads for home. And what happens? The father sees him coming. The father, of course, representative of God, the Father, our Father. He sees him coming. And he runs to him and embraces him. And he listens for a little bit to the boy's confession and promptly says, kill the fatted calf. Bring some shoes, bring a ring for this young man. My son was dead and is alive, and we're going to celebrate. Yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus cares about sinners. So what's the result of all this? Well, first of all, many souls saved. Hope given to the hopeless. Many sinners repent. Think of Zacchaeus. What do we say? I'll restore fourfold everything I've taken wrongfully, and half of my wealth I'll give to the poor. The sinful woman who anointed Jesus, he says, your sins have been forgiven. That's a past tense verb, by the way. Your sins were forgiven a long time ago. At some point, we don't know when. But she is demonstrating her love for Jesus by expressing that love, washing his feet, anointing him, kissing his feet, all of that. She's demonstrating her love for him. So this sinful woman who anointed Jesus, the love and mercy of God demonstrated to and for the entire world. God so loved the world, not just a few, but everybody. So let's look at some practical lessons as we wrap this up this morning. The first practical lesson for you and me is to stop looking for prospects that you think would make good church members. Doesn't matter whether you think somebody would make a good church member or not. If they don't know Jesus, they need the gospel. They need you to tell them. They need you to be a friend of sinners like Jesus is. Countless souls have been won over the dinner table. Might be a method that we're overlooking with our busy schedules and what have you. It's easy to just forget about that option. But we see Jesus going and eating with people and winning them. Why can't we do the same? Next, be willing to be vulnerable. And that means putting your reputation on the line. Jesus put his reputation on the line, associating with people that society looked upon as bad news. You just don't associate with these. Well, Jesus did, and we ought to do the same thing. Put your reputation on the line. Allow people to do things for you. Even ask them to do things for you. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Great. The woman at the well, John chapter 4. How about a drink from your bucket? Please, give me a drink. A Samaritan, a woman, talking to a Jewish man. Scandalous. Jesus didn't care. He just said, I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to put my reputation on the line because I'm interested in souls. Allow yourself to be touched. A nod of the head is good. A nice firm handshake is even better. And let's keep in mind that dirty, smelly people need friends too. You can wash later, but there's soap and water available. So don't worry about it. Just reach out. Remember the AT&T commercial from a long time ago, back when long distance was a big thing and you paid extra for it. There was a commercial from the telephone company that said, reach out and touch someone. We ought to take that in a different way and reach out and touch someone for the Lord. Be merciful. That doesn't mean being permissive. Mercy involves a willingness to forgive without holding reservations. And we need to be people who do that. We need to be people who care. You can't be a friend without caring. You can't be a friend who cares without getting involved. But be advised that becoming involved carries a price tag. It carries a price tag of time and money and inconvenience and heartache. Yes, people will break your heart. You try to reach them. Maybe you think you have reached them, and then they turn back the other direction, and yes, it will break your heart. If you're not willing to accept that, then you need to do some work on your own attitude and become more like Jesus, because I'll guarantee you, there are people that broke his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone those that are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. He weeps over the city. They broke his heart. And yes, it may carry the price of your reputation. People may look at you a little weird if you are associating with quote-unquote tax collectors and sinners, people that society looks down on. Do it anyway, because Jesus did. And you want to be like him. If you're unwilling to be involved, can you honestly say, I care or I'm a friend? So Jesus was in these respects truly a friend of sinners, and he still is. And aren't we glad? Because every one of us needs that friend of sinners. It may be that you need the friend of sinners today. In fact, I know you do. Especially if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you've never confessed Christ and put him on in baptism, You need to do that. You need to do that now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Now is the day, now is the time for you to confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and having turned from sin, be immersed in water for the remission of sins. The baptistry is full, it's warm. We are ready to assist you with this or any other spiritual need if you'll come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.